feel like in a creative sort of speak, it's just gonna be, you never know where the river's gonna take you, and it's just gonna go around another bend, but it's the same river. And there's a moving of the river here to me right now, of God's spirit. And so I just feel like where the seals of God goes, he's knowing your heart, he's had your heart all along, and I just felt in that song to say, here's my heart. And I feel like today God's just saying, will you give him your heart? When you hear the word, will you respond? And that's all I want to do. I don't want to just hear. I want to respond to what I'm hearing.
Yes.
So, Karina, we bless you. We release you. We thank you for the movement, what's going to flow out of you. In Jesus' name, we bless you.
Amen.
Oh, I just reminded you this.
Do you want? Okay. Well, if it gets too loud, let me know. Ha. It could happen. It could happen. I've been told I was born with a mic, so I might not need it. It is so great to be here. Thank you for having me in. So this weekend, the theme verse has been coming from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, and it's, if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully, or you'll put up with it. Okay, so sometimes, you know, we think, well, do we have some gospel in our lives that we're putting up with? Kind of like how you put up with laundry, or you put up with leftovers, or you put up with things. You know, sometimes we can read that and go, oh, put up with it. Like, I don't know, how bad can it be? I mean, the laundry sits on my couch sometimes for 4 days, and it's just this mountain that multiplies. And I put up with it. The kids put up with it. They grab their clothes out of it. Like, you know, we put up with it. So maybe it's not that big of a deal. But I want to read in Matthew 11, 28, out of the Message translation, I think it matters what we put up with. Because my life, I'm going to tell you, it's better when there's not laundry on the couch.
Yeah.
It's better when I'm not sniffing leftovers, wondering if it's going to kill me or not. Life is better when we don't put up with things that we're not really meant to put up with. So Matthew 11, 28 in the Message, I love this version. It says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Maybe we could say bad gospel. Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to do it and take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace, because I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Yeah. So maybe we're not sure if it's that bad that we put up with a bad gospel, but I can tell you what the difference of the good gospel is.
No.
It's not heavy.
No.
It fits you right. It frees you. It brings freedom in your wake.
No.
So here's the problem. I think we all have some things in our lives we believe that aren't the gospel.
Yeah.
There's some things that just because of church tradition, and the thing is, okay, let's be clear, nobody believes a bad gospel with bad intentions.
No.
Right? So we can just release that bit that it's bad people that believe a bad gospel. We're trying to figure this out with fear and trembling. We're seeing things in part, but not in the whole. So we can give one another a break that we're bad people for having a bad gospel. But when we realize, when we know better, we can do better, right?
Yeah, that's
good. So the gospel, this is fascinating to me. There are a bunch of words in the Bible that haven't been translated. This is one of the first things Ted goes after when you're in school. He's like, so this word here, yeah, that's not, like, it is a word, but it's not really a word. It actually just means something that's not confusing, but we use a word to kind of keep it mysterious. Gospel is one of those words. Gospel isn't even a religious word. It's not even a church word. I don't know if you know that, but like, I could come here and tell you the gospel that England is going to make it to the World Cup. Like, for some people, that's the gospel, because it's just good news, right? We get to come up, yeah, right? We get to come up, you know, to Castlegar. Well, that's a little bit of gospel right there. That's good news. So gospel just means good news, but I think over time, there are certain things that we've just kept the word gospel about it because actually we've made it not good news. So then we just call it gospel, because if we were truly honest and said, here's the good news. If you don't figure it out right, Jesus is going to send you to God, who's going to put you in his eternal torture chamber to burn forever and ever. I'm not getting into that, you know, pit of theology right there, but I'm just saying, we say that, but that's not good news. So then we need to think about how we're selling the gospel. Mm-hmm. So I walked into that, but I'm not saying there's no hell. I'm not saying there's no consequences. That's not what I'm not saying. I'm just saying. So the gospel isn't fire insurance. The gospel isn't salvation. I think salvation's part of the gospel, but when we reduce the gospel to your ticket to ride,
yeah,
we miss out on the good news. Because there is a lot of life between saying yes to Jesus and seeing him face to face. Amen? And we've got to figure out how to have this good news be a good news every day from there forward.
Yeah.
The gospel isn't rules to live by. The gospel isn't even the right answers. You know, I think sometimes we hear that verse, always be prepared to give a defense. And we stop right there and we're like, I have to defend the gospel. And we think that we're the ones that have to have the right answers. We're the ones that have to post the Facebook post and say, yeah, well, look at what happened to this guy, because he believed rightly, suckers. Right? And we want to be right. And we want to call that the gospel. And in John it says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, or you have the right answers. But the gospel, the good news, the word of God, which is more than the Bible, it leads us, it testifies to the one we're meant to be connected to. That's good news. So I am a mom and a wife. I've been married for almost 23 years to my husband, Josh. We've got 5 kids. Our oldest, our daughter Morgan, is very close to coming home. She's been in New Zealand for 6 months at Bible school. And then I've got 4 boys, Brennan, Nathan, Tyson, Keaton, that range between 10 and 17 years old. So we got a lot of groceries and we got a lot of laundry. And we've got a wonderful, noisy, loud, busy house, and it's great. So that's me. I was born right around the time Ted and Bonnie got married, actually. That was a good year. A lot of good things happening around that time. So I'm the oldest in my family. And the joke in the family is that, you know, some people are born with a silver spoon, and I was born with a microphone. I have loved being in front of people and communicating ideas my whole life, and it's been, I was a little bit disappointed when my parents went on to have another brother and 2 more kids, because I thought, what was wrong with the opening act, guys? Come on. But we have a great family. When I was a couple years old, my parents started going to church, and they found the Lord, and, you know, from then on, I was a church girl. And my mom tells me from the time I was about 3 or 4, I would kind of say the sinner's prayer every night before I went to bed. So I was good and well-versed in the salvation part of the good news. When I was 10 years old, I had this encounter with God. I mean, I'd prayed the sinner's prayer my whole life, but there was something that happened when I was 10. I don't know if it's because the pastor said, if anybody became a Christian this year, come up front and we're going to give you a free Bible. And I went, free Bible? I just became a Christian. This is good. So I walked up to the front, and we got our Bibles, and the weirdest thing happened that week at school. All of a sudden, I'm at school and I'm just like, oh, these people need to know Jesus. And so I started in my own special way, preaching to them. And now you have to remember, this is going to be the mid-80s, so we're probably right in the middle of, you know, turn or burn, or whatever it was that the evangelical churches we were going to were doing at the time. So, and I've always been, I don't know if you can pick this up, I've always been fairly passionate, fairly dramatic, fairly into whatever it is I'm doing. There's nothing in my life that doesn't look like that when I do it. There is no half wave. I'm not a dial, I'm a switch, and I got switched on. So I was at school going, these guys are going to go to hell if I don't bring them some gospel. And it didn't, funny enough, I don't know, it didn't work out very well. And there was some really awful, awful stuff that happened because of that. There was just all kinds of just horrible things that shouldn't happen to a 10-year-old girl when you're trying to, you're afraid that these people are going to be lost and it's going to be your fault. And so then you start putting up with stuff that you shouldn't put up with because you're afraid that, you know, you remember, I don't know if you ever got this salvation technique, but you better share the gospel, because if you don't, you're going to see those people going to hell and you're going to be on the train to heaven and they're going to say, why didn't you tell me? Yeah. Right? Yeah, that was super motivating to me. And so I kind of kept my mouth shut with all these awful things that were happening. But then finally the dam broke. It all came out. And I heard some things from people that I believe were giving me the good news about my life, tell me some things that put some filters on my gospel. And they said, girls like you probably have that kind of thing coming because you got a big mouth, girl. You're going to open your big mouth, you're going to find yourself in big trouble. And I also got told that it was the job of Christians to put up with whatever it is that came their way, because we got to keep the peace. We got to not ruffle feathers. So that was a little bit of gospel that I picked up. And I ended up spending, because, you know, like I said, I have no dial. And these were the people, they were Christians, they were in charge, they were the ones that were supposed to be protecting me. So now it turns out it's my fault, I'm a problem, I should just be quiet, I should learn to do things that women are better suited to doing. So I turned that switch on. And I spent the next 25 years trying to shut my mouth, be a good girl, and do things that girls are allowed to do. So I didn't preach anymore. I tried really, really hard to not be loud, which lasted always about 30 seconds everywhere I went. But I tried. And every time I couldn't, I added another layer of shame to why can't I be different? I want to be God's favorite, and God's favorite is a quiet girl that doesn't say anything, that does what she's told, and I can't seem to do it, no matter how many times I ask Jesus to come into my heart again. So I'm going to say what we believe about the gospel matters. And so for like literally 25 years, I just kept trying to be smaller, to be less. And the thing is, I know I'm not the only one that's had this happen. Your story might not be the same, but I know you've been told things, and I know that you've read things, and I know that you've interpreted circumstances in your life that didn't turn out how you know that they should. Right? We have in us this innate sense of goodness. It's from God. We know good. And then when things violate that, we have to try and make peace with it. And if we're making peace with it with a bad gospel, we end up telling a bad gospel with our life. So when I don't know if you caught the beginning of the story. So I did things girls were allowed to do. I got married when I was 18 because girls are allowed to get married. So I'm like, fine, bring it, man. Like, good thing I married such a great guy. You guys, Josh is incredible. And he didn't know what was going to hit him, I don't think. But he said yes. Or I made him think that he asked me. It was the best trick in the book. And women are allowed to have babies, so I had 5, because I didn't know then that I know now, because I needed lots of grace in my life, and 5 is grace, and so, hallelujah, I have lots of grace in my life. And then it just stopped working. I mean, my marriage was working. My kids were great. I was homeschooling. I was, you know, everything but having milk and my own goats. I was doing the best I could to be what I thought God wished I was. And so I just kept going believing things that were not good news. And I kept trying to accommodate the world to be a good girl with a bad news gospel running through my head, thinking it was good news. And I think a lot of us in the church have had experiences that make us think that maybe God's ashamed of who we are. Mm-hmm. Or maybe in the circles that I grew up in, we were very suspicious of emotions and emotional response when it came to our faith. So imagine me in this context, right? So, and the thing is, I know I'm not the only one, but there was this push that you can bring your spiritualness to God, but you need to control your emotions. And if anything emotional happens, probably we suspect that, yeah. Right? And I really thought, you know, I'm going to wreck a bunch of worship songs for you right now, but there's a bit, and it's become one of the most freeing things I think I've ever seen, because we say God will never leave you, God will never forsake you, right? And then we read in the Bible in Matthew 27, when Jesus is on the cross, when he is in his darkest hour, when he is bearing the weight of the sin of the entire world. And you know, it always says in pull-out quotes, like every Bible, it's in italics, it's a pull-out, and it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we go, oh, God forsook Jesus in his darkest hour. I better make sure I don't have a darkest moment. I better make sure I don't get so bad, because I don't want God to forsake me. I mean, it doesn't matter that in Deuteronomy and in Joshua and in Hebrews, he says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Jesus said, God, you've forsaken me. And we don't take the time to go, that doesn't sound like good news. What is that? It's actually the first line of Psalm 22.
Come on.
And that whole psalm, I'm just going to make it good news for all y'all right now. Psalm 22 starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it goes on, and it's talking about this guy that is feeling the worst day. He is having the no good, very bad, awful day. And the very end, Psalm 22:23 says, he has not despised or abhorred, but when he cried for help, he heard. And it's up to us to get the good news into us that says, God never turned his back on Jesus. But Jesus had that feeling. He knew what it meant to feel abandoned in his darkest hour. But God never forsook him. And all of a sudden I thought, you know what? I've got to figure out what this means for me. So I started doing stuff like, because my life didn't feel like it was working anymore. I just could not, I couldn't make, the switch was on for 25 years. I tried to be small. It did not work. So God, what's going on? And I had this moment where I had done some, you know, personality tests. I'm trying to be the better parent. And, you know, because like as much as I wanted to, I couldn't control my kids. I could be in charge of them really well, but I couldn't make them be perfect. And in certain circles, if your kids weren't perfect, something's wrong with you or your parenting. So I was always trying to be better, always trying to be good enough. And then I finally got to a place where I just said, God, I can't do this anymore. I don't even know who I am. I don't even know what I'm supposed to be, but I'm going to stop telling you what the bad news, good news is about my life. I'm going to start saying yes. And I'm going to stop saying, well, God, no, you don't want me to lead. Like, I can be on a worship team, but if I'm a leader, that's bad. And if someone asks me to speak, I shouldn't, because I should be quiet. And so, I know, Dan's laughing, because he's like, that girl has not been quiet for more than 20 minutes since I come up here on Friday afternoon. But It's true. I got tired of bad news that we're trying to sell as good news gospel. It's kind of like, you know, when you go to the store and you go to the potato chip aisle and you'll see these labels and it's like gluten-free organic potato chips. And you're like, that looks like that's probably good for me. And I eat it and I feel like, this is like vegetables, guys. This is good for me. And it's like, I mean, sure, go ahead, have it, but don't call it good. We all know a potato chip is a potato chip. No matter what label you put on it, it's not really vegetables anymore once it's gone through that process. So I want us to reclaim the meat and potatoes of the gospel and to make it good news again. And so I just started saying yes to God. And so an opportunity would come up to lead worship, and I would be like, okay, God. I said yes. And like it would go okay, and people's faces didn't melt off, and the Lord didn't return and send me to hell. So I thought, well, this is good. Maybe I'm going to see what this looks like if I keep saying yes. And I'm going to tell you that I was getting more and more free. And it was looking, and I was feeling that pleasure of God going, yeah, that you are not a problem to be fixed. You have gifts to be stewarded and grown. And so I want to say, you are not a problem to be fixed. Yeah. You have gifts that are meant to be stewarded and grown, to become fully, not less, of who you were meant to be. Did you know that you can't actually outglory God? What a small God we've made when we're worried that some glory is going to go to us and take away from him. What if when we do great things, we actually amplify God in his greatness because we carry his image, and when we magnify who God meant us to be from before the dawn of time, we actually make him greater. We need to stop worrying that we can outglory God. So the funny thing was, I was getting more free, but the world around me kind of wanted everything to stay the same. Because, you know, when we have a good news, bad news, good news gospel, we only like straight lines. We don't like turns. We don't like things we can't explain. And I think that's where a lot of the bad news happens, is that we don't understand something. We don't go, I don't get how this is good news. And we're unwilling to say three really freeing words. I don't know. Try them with me. I don't know. It's okay to say that. Because God knows and God shows us when we're ready for it. So we're allowed to have a gospel that says, I don't know.
Come on.
Good word.
So we've established there's such a thing as a bad news gospel, or a good news, not gospel, whatever you want to call it. Just because we call something the gospel doesn't mean it's the good news. And I wanted to give us permission. If we don't understand something, if we can't make it good news, if we can't understand it as good news, maybe we could just say, I don't know. I don't know. But I know that when I do understand it, it will be good news. Because God is good, he does good, and he works all things for good. That's the only way, that's the only currency he has in his economy. So what is then, what does good news look like? And since Ted and Mark didn't give me any parameters on what I should or could speak on, I thought, well, then I'll do my favorite. I'll go to my favorite account in the Bible. It's John 11. It's the story of Lazarus. And I'm going to read it first from the Bible, and then I want to walk us through just like five or six things that I think are really key points of good news that we can get for our right now life. Because isn't that the thing about the Bible? That if it's good news not just for one day in the future. It's not good news for way back in the past. It's right now, today, good news. And that's the thing that really brings us freedom and really lets us know that we're not alone. God didn't just speak to a person and go, and the rest of you just need to read it for the sake of knowing more information. It's good news for today. It's good news in our life right now. It's good news for our health. It's good news for our families. It's good news for our finances. It's good news for our communities. There isn't anything in here that isn't good news for right now. So, John 11, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, the one you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified in it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Let me just, like, pay attention to this. Jesus loved them, so he stayed longer. Because he loved them, he stayed longer. Just keep that back there. "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' And the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again?' And Jesus said, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.' This he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep.' And the disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, 'Guys, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let's go to him.' And therefore Thomas, who's called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us go also, so that we may die with him.'" There's a little bit of bad news that needs some work. "So when Jesus came, he found out that he'd already been in the tomb for 4 days." That is, officially and totally dead, or as the Princess Bride would say, all dead. Not mostly dead, all dead. "So Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And she said, 'Oh, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?' And she said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world.' And when he said this, she went away and called her sister, saying, 'The teacher is here and calling for you.'" It doesn't say that he was, but maybe she just knew. I don't know. "And when she heard, she got up quickly and went, coming to him." And then you know the story. Jesus comes. He got up quickly. People follow her because they think she's going to the tomb to weep. And then Mary comes. Remember, it says this is the Mary that had anointed his feet. And she's got, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." "Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews that were also with her weeping, and he was deeply moved and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him? Come and see.' And Jesus wept." And then it goes on, Jesus is being deeply moved within. And he says, "Remove the stone." And Martha says, "God, he's all dead. You don't want me to do that." And he said, "I'm here." Basically, he just said, "I'm here so that you can see something. You can know something you didn't know before." And he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary saw what he had done and believed in him. Okay. So that's the story. Here's the stuff I want us to take away as good news. Sometimes, remember when we open it up, it sets the stage. Jesus is in relationship with these people. He loves these people. And he heard this. And he says, he's not going to die. So he has a word of knowledge, a prophetic word. And this is, God's going to be glorified in this. And then he dies. So I want to say the good news is, sometimes good news does not come the way you expect it. Sometimes it looks like bad news first. And that's okay. Sometimes, you see, when Martha comes and then when Mary comes, they both are like, God, if you had just done this, none of this would have happened. So sometimes good news looks like bad news because our hope has been placed in expectations and circumstances to work out a certain way instead of stewarding expectancy and the one who's in our circumstances. So, and I think, what did they want? They wanted the same thing all of us want. They wanted to avoid pain. They wanted to avoid hurt. They wanted things that were hard to not be true. They wanted Jesus to come and fix the path. But Jesus is showing us here that he hasn't come to fix the path. He's come to prepare us for the pathway. It reminds me of this verse in Exodus 14 when Moses declares, "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." And in my own life, when I was walking this path of trying to figure out what it meant to say yes to Jesus, things were falling apart. We were losing friendships. We were having just really tough things, betrayal, broken trust. Things were happening all around us. And I remember reading that and saying, the Lord's going to fight for me, and going, oh, thank God, because I am so hurt and so tired. I don't think I've got any fight left in me. But in verse 15, the Lord says to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land." What is he saying? He's not saying, I'm not going to help you. He's not saying that, because that would be bad news, right? He's saying, I believe in you. I've put it in you to do it. And if I rescue you, you'll never grow the strength to rescue someone else. Because this isn't about God magicking things so that we can just go, oh, poof, got it done. Oh, poof, walked away from that. Oh, poof, walked out of that. We let go, actually, of our humanity when we do that. And I think it's really, really important that we know that when God is fighting for us, he's not fighting for us. He's fighting for us. He wants us to realize what he has put in us before the foundation of the world that he knew the world needed, so that we could bring his kingdom here and now and be the good news to a world that is hurting, to a world that is broken, to a world that has lost its connection from its creator. So this is the good news, that we can have bad news days and know that God's not going to leave us. And is going to equip us to walk this path. That is God fighting for us. The second thing, I think, in that first part of the story of Lazarus is that we discover the goodness of God in our circumstances that don't work out neat and tidy. I don't know if you've ever been told that when bad news happens, it's because you've not trusted God enough, or maybe you've detached from the will of God or the purpose of God, because it looks really messy, and maybe it even looks like something that you were moving towards, something that should have happened, something that could have happened, is now dead. Lazarus was like, he was Jesus's bae, and he's dead. That doesn't look like the plan. That looks like a mess. And we so want to have a Leave It to Beaver Christian experience where in 20 minutes everything works out. We're wearing our aprons and our shiny shoes and we've got dinner on the table hot at 5 o'clock. But how many of you know that is just not the way life works out? Right? But I mean, if we look at the story of Lazarus, if we look at the story of Jesus, let's just pretend for a minute that the gospel is about doing everything right. And we can say, well, Jesus did everything right. It got him crucified. It did not look good. It did look messy. It looked like death before resurrection. Yeah. And it's okay if you're in the middle of circumstances and it looks like things are not going the way you wish they would go. We're allowed to let go of our expectations and instead steward expectancy. I know God is working something in me. Sometimes, I mean, there's also that truth that, like, the consistent thing in all of your problems might be you. But that's okay. Everything happens for a reason. Sometimes that reason is it involves you. But that's okay, because you know what? God actually isn't going to leave you, even if you keep messing up. And there's nothing you can do that he can't bring his redemptive life to. Yeah. There's nothing bad you can believe that he cannot patiently, softly, tenderly call you home to the truth. Yeah. That's good news.
Yeah.
That is good news.
Yeah.
Sometimes redemption and love play out in a very backwards way.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's not the devil. Sometimes it's God letting things that are killing us manifest until we're willing to let them go. Oh, that's tough. I had some stuff in my life. I believed I was supposed to be small and silent. And God let that bad belief keep rubbing up against my life and causing me pain until I was willing to let it go and say, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want. I'm going to just say yes, and I'm going to keep my heart postured towards you. And that's really the best I can do. I'm going to get to know what you're like by reading the word, and then I'm going to steward an actual relationship with you so I can hear you in my own life. And when I stopped trying to make a bad news gospel worse work, I came alive. Something that I think something else that's really important in this story here is that Jesus embraces his whole humanity in this story. And I want to let you know that I think sometimes the church is famous for trying to ignore our humanity.
Yeah.
We talk about how we need to be connected to God, that sin is disconnection from God, and it is. But I'm going to say it's actually a two-way connection that God is interested in. And when we disconnect from our humanity, we're actually disconnecting from the image that God placed in us. And so when we go, hallelujah, I'm in right out, right upside out, downright happy all the time, when we're in circumstances that are not happy, we're disconnecting from the truth that God can be with us in painful, hard things. And we end up having a disconnect and not being able to flow, not being able to have the life that's abundant that God meant for us.
Yeah.
So let's just watch Jesus' humanity unfold here. He starts out when he's away from Bethany, having this prophetic word and a word of knowledge. He's like, Lazarus isn't going to die. God's going to be glorified. And he says, oh yeah, and by the way, he's dead. Not just mostly dead, but all dead. And then, okay, so this is someone who understands what God is going to do. How many of you have had a word from God where in your spirit you know you've understood what God is going to do? I know. I bet everyone here has had God speak to them about something in their life. And you've gone, oh, I know that's God. That's good news. God, you're moving me forward somewhere. And we put expectations on it. It probably isn't going to look exactly like that, but the heart of it, we know it's true. Jesus is in this position. He knows it's true. But I'm going to tell you right now that even for the Son of God, understanding the truth did not prevent him from being truly human in the circumstance. I'd love for us, as people in the church, those that love Jesus, that love the way, that we would get good at being uncomfortable and awkward and sad. I don't want us to live there, but I think we've created a lot of bad news, good news, because we have been unwilling to say, I don't know.
But I'm here. I am with you. I will not leave you. I'm going to be like Jesus to you. And instead, bad things happen and we go, well, God just must have wanted that person to come home. That's garbage. His heart's broken when yours is broken. He doesn't plan things for our evil. But like we learned this weekend, he's not in control. Bad things happen. But there is nothing beyond the scope of his redemption. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't come into that situation and go, Mary, Martha, all things work out for good. Why are you sad? Instead, to his very spirit, he is moved. He is troubled. He weeps. He fully connects to his humanity because God is not a human. But there is something in our humanity that fully reflects who God is. And when we try and disconnect from that humanity because we're in pain, because we're in hard times, or someone we know is in pain, someone we know is in hard times, I think we're disconnecting from God. Yeah. And we're trying to be spiritual, and we're trying to plug both ends into God, going, God, I'm so connected to you. Praise the Lord, I'm working through sickness. Praise the Lord, I'm working through loss. Praise the Lord, my life is upside down. And we're trying to plug both ends of that connection into this spiritual, timey-wimey, wibbly-wobbly thing that we don't understand. And we're trying to shut off that part that just wants to cry and wants to wonder, God, are you going to abandon me in my darkest time? And he's not. But sometimes we got to plug into our humanity just a little bit and walk through that swamp. It's not a swamp we're meant to live in, to camp in, but man, we want to get to the other side. You've got to walk through it. Yeah. And there's things that we have put, that have happened in our life. And I know in my life, I've spent the last few years learning to be sad about the things that were sad instead of placing my understanding on it as though that was a solution to being human and feeling grief over things that should not have happened. Brené Brown, who is the patron saint of shame and vulnerability and walking through difficult things, in her book, The Gifts of Imperfection, she says, this is what I want us to get. We say we want to be compassionate, but we're trying to shut off the very things and the very circumstances and the very tools that will make us be able to be compassionate like Jesus was. And she says, compassion is not a relationship between the healer and the wounded. It's a relationship between equals. Only when we know our darkness well can we embrace the darkness of other. Compassion becomes real when we recognize our shared humanity. So we see in Lazarus, we see Jesus fully sharing in the humanity of his friends. We need to remember God isn't, the big fancy word is anthropomorphic. It means God doesn't have feelings that are like human feelings, or he doesn't make it look like he's human. We have feelings because God has feelings.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
We can surprise God. He rejoices over us. He sings songs over us. He grieves with us. He's not pretending to be those things just to placate us. We are those things because he is those things. And so I just want to encourage us to be like Jesus. And I'm not saying let's live in the swamp. But let's stop pretending there isn't one. And you'll walk through it. And then God somehow equips you to walk through it with someone else. And guys, being a fellowship, being a community, bearing one another's burdens, we have to build up enough strength to bear a burden of someone else. We can't just keep asking Jesus to magic us out of our situations so that we don't have to grow strength and walk through these things.
Yeah.
We can do this, guys. We can do hard things.
Yeah.
God is preparing us, not the path.
Yeah.
It's on us to walk with God and grow the strength that he wants to pour in us so that we can be Jesus to people in their dark hours. And one of the last One last thing that I love about the story of Lazarus is the gospel, the good news tells me we can be saved and not free. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. I actually think it happens because he fully embraces his humanity. I don't think that the prophetic word and the word of knowledge was enough. I think Jesus, you know, we say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, love your neighbor as yourself. There's some really important little words in there that we overlook. We talk about heart, soul, mind, strength. To me, that the picture, when I was looking up what all those words mean, all of them have to do with your emotions, your being, your whole self. We need to stop having a spiritual self and the work self, and we got to start embracing our whole lives and bring our whole life into our whole life. But Lazarus, Jesus embraces the whole package. He's genuinely sad. He's just, loss is heartbreaking. Even when you know the end of the story, loss is heartbreaking. And Jesus, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes forth, and he's wrapped up. He's got the grave clothes on him. And those are the things that prepared him for not living anymore. How many of us have things that are wrapped around us that have been put there to heal, to bind up, things that hurt too much? And we stop living in those areas. But what I find super interesting is Jesus doesn't unwrap him. Jesus looks to the community around him and says, unwrap him and let him loose. Freedom is not a magic trick. It's not, Jesus didn't go, poof, you're free. I did that. Jesus looked to the people around him and asked them to be authentic, asked them to be brave, asked them to be vulnerable, asked them to be authentic, and to love Lazarus through the process of becoming free. Galatians says, so Christ has truly set us free. Make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery of the law. And they needed to see Lazarus as he was and be willing to get close to him and go through. I have no idea what that's like. Even if you get raised from the dead, like, what is that like if you've been dead for 4 days? I don't know. I mean, I'm imagining that even if he smelled like downy or a spring summer's day, that wouldn't be what I was expecting, right? So maybe we got to be willing to go, I don't know, but here I come. Like, maybe that's up on us to just kind of be okay with awkward, be okay with uncomfortable. If we want healing for those things in our heart that have just been there, and we've just kind of gone, oh, I guess it's just the way it is. Yeah. I guess I'm just too much. I guess I'm not enough. I guess I'm not all that I should be. And then we put up with it. Mm-hmm. Maybe we've got to get close to those things that we think are going to smell and find that God actually has already healed them. And we just need to walk like we're free. Mm-hmm. And we need to do that with one another. Mm-hmm. We live in a world that wants answers. We're in the information age. Information is king. Information is key. But what we have, we need to stop trying to give answers. Because what we have, the answer is a relationship. We have a Savior who sits with us in our pain, who equips us to do the work to stay free, to change our minds about what we believe, and to be connected to our life source. So in my own life, it's been a process of, really, there's a couple questions that when I am hurting or I'm avoiding hurt in my life, I've started asking myself, okay, what am I believing? I think it's Bill Johnson that says, I don't want a thought in my head about me that God doesn't have about me. I don't want to have a thought in my head about you that God doesn't have about you. That requires my mind to be transformed, for me to think differently. So I've started saying yes. I went to Ted's school, and like that was a huge yes. And then I'd spoken before at things, and I just keep saying yes, and I stopped going, yeah, but like, what if I stink? Shoot. And I find that when I submit myself to community, when I submit myself to relationship, when I submit myself to the very things that God has put in place that require my vulnerability, my authenticity, I walk in healing, I get free, and I think that passes, that goes in our wake behind us. And we bring that with us wherever we go. So I just want to encourage you to live a life that looks like good news. And that looks like embracing your whole life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the great, the wonderful. It's all the things. That's the other thing I love about where we are right now. Like all the things. I think that that's actually a God message. What are you feeling? All the things. What do you want to do? All the things. We're coming into an era of both and, where we're going to actually figure out what that looks like. Psychology and neuroscience is actually discovering the way that a brain grows and stays healthy for its whole life has this ability to hold two opposing thoughts at the same time. It's both and. That's how we grow up. That's how we renew our minds. That's how we get mature. We need to stop going, oh, I know the answer. Here we go. Instead, we say, oh, God, what are you saying? Where do you want to bring healing? What do I need to let go of? What have I believed in my life that you never said? Right? From the very beginning, God's question is, who told you? Fill in the blank. Who told you were too much? Who told you were naked? Who told you didn't have what it takes? Who told you were too messed up to make a difference? Who told you would always be alone? Who told you? Because if it wasn't God, then it's not good news, and I don't want to hold on to it anymore.
Right.
So in Romans 12, again in the Message, I love the Message not because, I mean, like this is not the Message version, but I love it because sometimes it just makes me hear the heart of God. So you don't go trying to figure out the Greek from the Message translation, or you just don't. But here's what I want you to hear. Because we want to love the Lord with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. We don't want to shy away from awkward circumstances, things that we're worried we don't have what it takes to just be with someone in their pain, to be in our own pain, so that we can get to the other side to say, God, I'm having a bad day. God, I feel like you have forsaken me. Jesus said it. So can we. Because it doesn't matter what we feel. God isn't moved by what we feel. He is who he is, and he's good, and he's going to be with us no matter what we feel. We can't scare God away. Romans 12 says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize that he wants what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. The gospel is good news. It's the best news. It will change your life news and your world news and set you free news if you let it. So let's live the good news. Let's be people who live whole and alive and free without shame or fear. Let's be the good news people we were created to be. And maybe that kind of good news will change the world. It's going to set people free. Amen?
Amen.
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 All right.
Yes.